Brand new decade, 2010. I'm ready to go. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the last decade I'd just soon never, ever see again. I'm giving it the gift of goodbye. How about you? Why is it, though, we tend to remember the negative things and forget the good things? I know you're not that way, but I have that disease. It's called being human, I'm afraid. So as we go into the new decade and we think about all the things we're taking with us, I want us to start the brand new year by just talking about a fundamental idea that is expressed at the heart of our faith. And here's the idea, that an ordinary person hooked up to the love and grace of God becomes an extraordinary life. That we can indeed inspire other people by our everyday average endeavors. That greatness is our aspiration because it is indeed our destiny. You have to believe two things, I think, to keep any sanity in the new world. And that is that you were put here by destiny and that you have been given a design. That design by your creator makes you fit for whatever it is you were put on this planet to do. The day you wake up and realize that you don't need a bunch of other things to really love and enjoy life is the day you truly begin to live. So we're going to talk about inspiring greatness. Going beyond just being good. You will never be happy just being mediocre. Just getting by when you know greatness is within your grasp. It was the prayer of Michelangelo when he said, "Lord, grant that I may always have more than I can achieve." Edison said it this way, "Show me a thoroughly satisfied man or woman and I will show you a failure." Isn't that strange? Because in our lives, there is a mixture of contentment and aspiration. We're to be content with where we are and what we have, and yet we are to aspire to ascend. In one of the most popular business books of the last decade, probably the most popular business book, a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins, this seminal work opens with these words. Good is the enemy of great. And that's one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good ones. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large because it's just too easy to settle. And we're not going to settle. Matter of fact, we've come out of this last year, as if you've been with us, they promised me chocolate with the bulldog principles. Never sour, never settle, never stop. The more I think about those three things, the more they seem to get me through every single circumstance I'm in and move me to aspire to greatness. So as we talk about being great and inspiring greatness in other people, let's just start at the core. And here's what you realize. You don't need a fancy computer. You don't need an email, a Facebook, or a Twitter page. You don't need a big home and a fancy car. You don't need a staff. You don't need an office in a high-rise building. All of those things we think we need to truly be great, they're nice. They're trappings. They're gifts. They're ways to leverage our lives. But when you wake up and realize that everything you need to enjoy life, you already have, is the day you begin to understand the key to sustaining the life God created you to live. Here's what you need to succeed. Here it is. You ready? Write it down. Passion. Passion. This is why we go to ball games. We don't go to ball games to watch people walk around. We go to see them pass and run and tackle, right? We go to a basketball game. I was watching the Kentucky-Louisville game yesterday, and I'm torn. You know, I'm like, but these guys. I mean, the way they, it's a whole other definition of fast. You know, basketball, it seems to me, has to be the most difficult sport. I mean, they're running constantly, the fluidity and just the ability to dunk and to, it's amazing. We love this. Why do we love sports? Because we're around people who play with passion. Passion is your power. Not your past, not your privilege, not your degrees. Nobody cares about all the things that we have sweated blood for, right? I remember writing my dissertation and how terrible that was, how difficult it was. Nobody cares. Four people have read it. My major professors, and you know, they liked it and they gave me a degree, and I'm real happy about everything else. You know what I'm saying? What I found is this, is that passion is the sustainable force that keeps us moving, not only through the circumstances, but the different seasons of life. Listen to how Jesus answered a question, an important question. The question basically is this: if you could just tell us what is the most important thing in life, we'd be happy. What's the most important thing in life? And this is what it is: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's it. That's it. That is the most important thing in life. And one of the most difficult things about that important thing is religion gets in its way. You know, the rules and the things that we fail to realize that at the core of who we were created to be is a mad, passionate love affair with God. That's messy and doesn't fit into doctrinal, theological straitjackets. You know, some days it's up and some days it's down. Trust me, when you married your spouse, didn't you just look at them and say, man, I love you so much I could eat you up in about 3 or 4 days you wish you had, right? You know what it's like to be in a loving relationship, don't you? I mean, we've gotten another dog in our house and her name is Harley. Harley Davidson. Harley David. That's a girl, so I can get the son part. But nonetheless, you know, and now here's the thing. Well, we love Harley. We have Cooper. Cooper's two. Harley. By the way, Harley was born on my birthday. Duh. So anyway, now we have two dogs. And the thing I'm reminded is when we got Cooper, Cooper was a pooper. And we had to train Cooper to go outside. And guess what? We love Harley. But it's the same old mess all over again. I mean, God, she pees everywhere and poops everywhere. And, you know, she has no sense of propriety. I thought maybe Cooper would be good influence and inspire her to go outside. But no, she just pees right in the middle of the floor. She says, this is my house. Thank you very much. I will let you people live here. But it's mine. It's how a love relationship is. And sometimes you just want to pucker up. And other times you want to duck. And so Jesus says, here is the wild adventure of loving a God you cannot see and submitting to a God you cannot control. Oh, happy day. Giving everything over to this God, trusting that he loves you and knows you, that he can love you as though you were the only person on the planet to love, and love all of us as he loves each of us. Wow. That is an amazing proposition. Jesus said, here's the core. If you will love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then out of that, you will have more than enough to love your neighbor and your family and your spouse and your children and your dog and all the people who cause you trouble. It's out of that core passion for the source of life, our God, who created us, loved us, and has redeemed us, that our lives have begun to take on the nature of love and freedom and joy and inspiration and imagination and creativity that should be the hallmark of the Christian. So, your passion is your power. I say this to people all the time. It costs you nothing to be the most enthusiastic, excited person you know. Nothing. And it's the edge. It is. I mean, think about it. Look at people. Seriously, now this can't just be me. I look at people at the mall going through Christmas. They look like they're going to prison. I mean, look at people sitting in their car. People sit in a brand new Lexus or a Hyundai or whatever that people drive, a Honda or a Mercedes. And they'll, I mean, sit in these nice cars and they look like they're miserable. And I just want to say, you know what? If your face is any indication of the turmoil going on in your soul, you're screwed. Because even God can't help you. I mean, seriously, we have all the things over which we should be excited and grateful. I mean, we've been through a recession, and it is tough and it is hard, and people have lost their jobs. But come on, we're all still eating. Come on, let's pony up here. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, maybe some of us have to start over, and maybe of us don't have as much money as we thought we had and the rest of it. But hey, you know what? It's all a part of the journey, the adventure, right? Life is to be like a roller coaster. I don't know about you. My goal in life is not to arrive at the grave, a well-preserved corpse. I'm going to skid in sideways on my Harley. It's going, wow, I'm being buried with this. Vroom, vroom. My wife has instructions to bury me with my bike. Not really. She wouldn't do it anyway. She'd probably bury me and sell the bike to pay for burying me. Hey, that's a good idea. Passion, joy, to aspire to what? Greatness. You see, we're born with four core passions. The passion to love and be loved. The passion to know, to discover, and to be known. The passion to live a meaningful life. And the passion to be associated with greatness. We like being around winners. We were created this way. So let's define what greatness is, because greatness, by God's definition, isn't always what we think it is. Think of it this way. The genius or the genesis of greatness is honesty. This starts right there. Until you get honest with God, and you can lie to everyone else, but you cannot lie to God. You can put on a front. You know how we are. Big boys don't cry. Ever heard that one? I'm okay. I'm tough. Listen, I've seen people to descend into hell before they'll ask for help. It's everyone's problem but mine. But until you get honest with God, you're going nowhere. And here's the honesty with God that you have to arrive at. Dear God, I am a broken, sinful man. I have broken your laws. I am undone. I am powerless on my own. I cannot change myself. The scriptures say this. Jesus says, the proud shall be humbled and the humble shall be honored. And so God says, all you got to do is get honest. How about this in Mark? This is Jesus. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You want to know absolutely, positively sure that you're on your way to heaven? Repent. The word repent literally means to change your mind, metanoia, and to turn around, to receive the good news. All God requires for you to go to heaven is to be honest about your own brokenness, your sin, the separation between you and God, your own pride, call it whatever you want to call it. But Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. And if you do that, God will give you a brand new heart. A heart that loves, a heart that is compassionate, a heart that seeks the peace, as we talked about just at our Christmas Eve service. So honesty is just simply where we start. You say, well, I'm facing the new year and I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Good. Good. Just how sick and tired are you? If you're just like sick and tired of being sick and tired, then why not just risk everything and fall on your face before God and say, God, I am broken, I'm powerless, and I need you. Come into my heart and my life and give me a new heart. I don't know about you. Life is way too long and my heart is way too dark to satisfy for the status quo. Listen, I mean, think about what Jesus Christ means. I mean, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God and my Savior. When I say that, I'm not talking about a religious idea or artifact. I'm talking about a person who loved me, who came and who pursued me, who became God in the flesh in order to purchase a redemption, a salvation, and a reconciliation. All of those things that have been given to me the moment I got honest and said, God, I do not deserve you, your love, your heaven, your future, or your life, but I need it because I am nothing without you. Jesus Christ is the one I worship, period. I worship him, I love him, I adore him. I've been following him now. Listen, when I started following Jesus, the Dead Sea was just sick. That's a long time. Where does greatness start? It starts right there with saying, God, here I am. I realize that to pursue my own endeavors is going to be fruitless. But I humble myself before you. I repent of my sin and I ask you, I believe the good news and I receive you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Here's the growth of greatness once you start is the simple concept of humility. Listen to what the scripture says. He humbled, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Savior. He humbled himself. And humility is when I simply say, God, I am staying true to my first commitment, my honest statement that I need you, that you are my Lord and my God, and to love you and to know you and to be changed by that love is my only hope in the future. So the genesis of greatness is getting honest with God. I grow in greatness when I walk humbly before him. Here's when I get honest with God, what I'm saying is this, is I trust your love, and humility is living that trust out. Humility is being willing to say, God knows where I am and what I need. He'll raise me up when he's ready, and until he's ready, I'm fine where I am. There's that tension between content and aspiring to ascend. Content with who I am and where I am and the love that I enjoy every single day as the generosity of God, and also aspiring to greatness because I understand that things can't stay the way they are. And God doesn't change things by miracles or magic. He changes them when he inspires men and women to do inspiring things. So the genesis is humility. Or honesty. The growth is humility. The guts of greatness is the hope that we have. Faith and love that spring from hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. We have hope. What is our hope? Our hope is this, is that our best days are ahead. Amen. How about you? Our best years are ahead. There are great things ahead. There are challenging things ahead. We know that there is suffering and sickness and sorrow ahead, but we also know there are great things ahead that God will do, wants to do, and aspires to do through little old you. How about this? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope. That's the person who believes in the future. That's the person who simply says, wait, don't draw the conclusion yet. Don't put periods where God puts commas. So here you are, a person who aspires to greatness because you first of all gotten honest with God. You're growing in that relationship, humbly trusting him every single day, and then taking what you absolutely confidently know to be true, and that is there's always hope. Always hope. There's always hope for your marriage. Always hope for your future. Always hope for your career. There is always hope. You can be fanatical about that. Hope never dies because God, hope is dependent on God, and God makes promises that he keeps. And he simply says that anybody who will humbly come and bow before me, I will lift them up in due season. That's the promise of God. So greatness starts with honesty, humility, hope, and then the glory of greatness is high aim. Jesus says something I think I still am blown away by. Listen to what he says. Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. He says, because I'm going back to the Father, and I will do whatsoever you ask in my name, so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And of course, we don't believe that, do we? Because we have asked for stuff in his name, and Santa Claus did not show up. Yeah. Here's what we find is that if you really aspire to greatness, it is not attained with bubble gum in your mouth, asking for, you know, Fruit Loops and, you know, a Danish. If you want to change the world and you want to press into God and press into his passion and compassion, if you want to join God where he is in the redemption, restoration, and reconciliation of the world back to himself, if you want to be a agent of peace in the world, then that's another story. And those are the kind of people who press in to God and simply say, God, show me what I must do, what I must be, what I must achieve. I won't settle and sour and soak and just look at the world and let it pass me by. I want to engage it, and I want to do something about it. I want to aspire to something. High aim, not just getting by, not just getting my way, not just making my next payment. I think God is a little sick and tired of those prayers. I don't know about you. I think God can do a little bit more than that. I think he wants us to say, you know what? I can do all that and I can do all that, but how about something better? How about something bigger? How about starting a business or a service? How about inventing something? How about writing an amazing book or an amazing film or a poem or painting or something that inspires the world and changes the world? How about that? How about that? How about that? How about we do that? How about, you know, our greatest prayers be more than, Lord, get me back to the gym tomorrow. You know, something more than that. I think God can handle your 30 pounds. Got anything more? I mean, after a while, I think God gets sick and tired of some of our little shallow prayers. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, but I think sometimes he wants to say, okay, anything else? Anything else? Anything else? Anything else? And I think one of the reasons we don't ask for anything else is because we know that to aspire to ascend is going to cause us to have to move from our comfortable little place. You know what I found? There are an awful lot of people who are comfortable being miserable. They don't want to change. They don't want anything better. They're comfortable because they can gripe and moan and complain. They can say things like, well, I just don't believe in a God who will. And they think they're off scot-free. No, they're not. Hello? So here is your choice. You can press into God and say, God, I do aspire to do something with my life, to make something happen with my life, to build, to achieve, to heal, to help, to lift, to do something. God, I aspire to greatness. Father, show me how this works. Your passion is your power. It will attract everything you ever need to do everything you ought to do. Trust me. Here's how it works. One, passion starts because passion frees the heart. See, our heart's in bondage. It's in bondage to our wound. There's a woundedness that we all carry. And being raised a Baptist, we call it being a sinner. Every time I hear the word sinner, I hear the word worthless. Now, I'm not sure. I know that's not what that means, but somehow I've been conditioned in my brain. I understand that I am a sinner, but I am not worthless before God, because God loved me enough to pursue my heart. Not just my brain, not just my body, not just my obedience, but my heart. Listen to the prophecy of in the Old Testament. You know, the New Old Testament's the Old Covenant. New Testament's the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a covenant of works. it was written on tablet and you know, Ten Commandments, you do these certain things just because you're supposed to do these certain things. And then the promise was, is that when Christ, the Messiah, would come and redeem us, that he would be the one who ratified in blood the promise of a new covenant. All right. And the new covenant would look like this. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, capital S, in you and move you. Here's the put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Listen, I am not a good enough person to just morally will myself to do the right thing. I need something inside of me that becomes an internal compass and an internal engine, an internal motivation, so that I do the right thing. I fear God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, my father died 20 years ago. My mother died, some of you know, the last year. My father and mother are so different. My mother believed in corporal punishment. And she was the corporal. My father never spanked me, ever. Although he did smack the fire out of me one time. Oh, my Lord. And I will have to say, now my father's not here to defend himself, that I deserved it. And a whole lot more. But here's the thing. My mother spanked me, I don't know, 16, 17, 18, 19,000 times. My father never spanked me once. I feared my father. My father was probably a foot shorter than me. Probably weighed 75 pounds less than I do. And yet I feared him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't fear what he'd do to me. I feared letting him down. It was an internal thing. And my relationship with God is so important to me. I'm so free to know him and love him and serve him that I have a new heart and a new relationship, that nothing that I will ever, ever, ever do will get God to love me less than he does right now. Amen. And nothing I'll ever do to get him to love me more. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a bad Christian. I'm his son. He loved me, redeemed me, blessed me, has put his mark on me, and I'm absolutely free to disobey him. But why would he? Because why would I? Because I love him. There's no fun in disobeying the one that you love. He put his spirit in me and has now moved me to love him and obey him, because I know that whatever my lover tells me to do is good for me. And whatever my lover tells me not to do is bad for me. Amen. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's way of keeping us from having fun. Really? Really? How's that working for you? Yeah, right. I mean, God understands us, knows us, loves us, sets us free, and simply says, here it is. We're going to start by putting you a new heart and a new joy that is free to do whatever it wants to do. The thing is, I'm going to give it a new want to do. Amen. I tell you, I cannot tell you how great it is to be where I am in my life and to be head over heels in love with my wife. To love my children, to love my work, to get up every single day and to say, Lord, you are free to do whatever you want to do in my life. Take, add, whatever it is. I've been on this rodeo a long time, and I know that you are the one who's driving this boat, this ship, this truck. God is not my co-pilot. Have you ever seen that one? I want to speed up sometime and see who's driving. God's my co-pilot. He says, you know what? Here's the wheel. I'm not familiar with this territory. Right? I don't think so. Passion starts by freeing your heart. Only passion frees your heart. Only passion fuels your mind. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths past tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, we're going to talk about this next week. So I'm not going to stay here just a second. We're going to talk about next week. You create what you concentrate on. But hear me now. Christianity is not a faith of the emotions. It is a faith of the mind. It is truth. Jesus says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's why as a follower of Christ, I have absolutely no doubts, no worries, no problems with facing anyone, anywhere, anytime, no matter who they are. Because you know what? I'm a satisfied customer. You can say anything you want to, but I know that this stuff works because it has worked in my life. Some of you know that several years ago, I had a debate at one of the national networks with a guy by the name of Sam Harris, who's one of these God is dead guys. And we went for about three and a half hours back and forth constantly on top of 30 Rock with this panel that we were in. And it was heated, say the least. And so when we're getting in the elevator to go down, Mr. Harris looks at me and says, "You're not a Christian." He said, "You're not." I said, "Why?" He said, because you agreed with everything I said." I said, "I agree with everything you said that is an abuse of the truth. Because the truth of God is not that he makes us mean, mad, messed up bigots. That is not the truth. The truth is he sets us free from our anger, hate, and prejudice. And gives us a new mind to think his thoughts and to see the world as he sees it. And he sees the world not as a dark place worthy of hell, but as a light place gone dark worthy of light." Amen? Amen. So I think differently. So my passion is my power because my heart is now free. My motivation comes from within in my relationship with God. I don't have to worry and mistrust myself anymore because I'm allowing God to fuel the desires of my heart. My mind is not afraid of any truth wherever I find it because all truth leads me ultimately back to God. So I don't have to win a fight or pick a fight or win an argument. Here's the third one. My passion also fires my soul. Because let's be honest with you, sometimes people are a pain. Can I hear an amen? People are a pain. I mean, sometimes you want to say, "God, couldn't my business just be making widgets?" And then God says, "Yeah, but where are you going to put those widgets?" "Well, in some dog houses." "Well, nobody buys a dog house unless they love a dog. And it has to be a person." You can't get away from how messed up people are. But yeah, how relentless God is in taking messy people and doing miraculous things with them. And if you are not in the business of helping people, then you're not going to be in business very long. Because at the very heart of what God has left us here for is that he wants to love messed up, broken people through us. Listen to what Jesus said. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep with no shepherd. Then he said to disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The Lord of the harvest, pray and ask him to send out workers." And basically what Jesus is saying is, I want you to have the mind I have that when you see people, instead of seeing them as they are, see them as they could be. See them the way I do. Don't see them for the anger and the bitterness and the rage. Don't see them for the gossip and backbiters and betrayals that they are. See them for what they could be. What could happen. Ladies and gentlemen, do not believe the lie. People can change. They do change all the time. But we want to believe that lie. People don't change, just leave them alone. Right? We pray these prayers. "Lord, bless me, my wife, our kids, us four, no more." Right? We want to go to heaven. We just don't care if anyone else goes or not. The passion of your heart should be the firing of your soul. And the firing of your soul would be evidence in loving the people around you as they are, not as they ought to be. Amen? Listen, I don't want to say this to you with all my heart. I love my wife. She's the best thing that ever happened to me, but she does not meet my needs. And I don't meet hers. Now, there are some she does, thank God, but there are some she can't. And I'm not going to expect her to do for me what only God can do. So here's my point. My point is simply this, is that as God begins to be the source of my love and the source of my passion and at the core of my life, he begins to live through me. So I love the things that he loves. I accept people. I have three girls, and you know what? It could be very, very easy for me to look at my children and expect from them what I can only expect from God. And that would be wrong. So listen, when God fuels your heart, and your soul becomes alive, you're going to look at people differently. I don't look at my children as a drain. I look at my children as my life and my ministry and what I contribute to the world, people to love and care and cherish. I thought, you know, when my kids were graduate from college, I'm done. No, I've just started. And so have you. Here's the last one. Only passion pays the price. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's a profound statement. I hope I can say it right. You can never, ever do what you should have done, but didn't. But once you do it, you will never get over it. I remember how hard it was to go to college. Man, I'm glad I went. I remember the hell that we went through 3 years of seminary. It was like 30 years of our life. But I got a seminary degree. I remember how difficult it was to go to graduate school. I know how difficult it was to have a first child, a second child. And my mother said, when we were getting ready to have a third child, why do you want a third child? I said, none of your business, old woman. I mean, none of your business, mother. I mean, there are things that you can't justify and you can't put on a spreadsheet and all this stuff. But there are things that you know you should do. And they're hard and they're difficult and they don't have reasons. As Pascal said, that the heart has reason that reason knows not of. But there are things that you do and they're really hard. But if you realize that once they are done, they will pay dividends the rest of your life. Man, I'm so glad we've had three children. They're so awesome. I love being a daddy. I'm so glad I got married when I was 18 years old. You ought to get married when you're 18 years old too. Well, I got married when I was 18 because if I hadn't, I would have probably done something really bad with my life. I look back at all the things I thought were sacrifices. You know what I realize now? They were just simply investments. You know what a sacrifice is? Giving up something you love for something you love more. That's all it is. And when your heart is controlled by the love of God, sacrifice looks very different. Very different. Because you understand that everything you invest, there's a return. You sow and then you. That's right. Let's pray. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to inspire these amazing men and women. Inspire their hearts. Set them free from the bondage of the past, the dread, the fear, the programming that they've been through. Help their hearts to be just simply filled with joy, overflowing passion, a love and an enthusiasm and an excitement that is far bigger and better than anything they've known. I pray that you will bless them and elevate them and use them. I pray that their dreams and hopes and aspirations will be followed by their love and their investment and their commitment. Father, change the world and use us to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good one.